Well, it's great to be here with you this morning, and again, by no sabotage of my own, it's a privilege to share with God's Word this morning. And the thing I want to share with you is something that has challenged and encouraged me, and I hope it'll do the same for all of us this morning. It is a truth that is probably one of the most profound things that God has promised in the New Testament. And I hope we can carry it with us long after this week, this month, and this year is over. A lot of you know this, but this letter, this book of 1 Corinthians, was not generally a very happy letter at all. The local church that was planted here was not short of its own problems. And one of the reasons is because of the city that they lived in. Corinth was a very interesting city. It was situated on the isthmus of Greece, just above the Mediterranean Sea. It was about 50 miles west of Athens. The Corinth of Paul's day was relatively a very new city. In about 146 A.D., it was burned to the ground, and because it was a city that was devoted to the gods, 100 years had to pass before it could be rebuilt. So in 46 B.C., Julius Caesar rebuilt the city and populated it with veterans and freedmen and named it Julia Corinthius, and it soon became a very important commercial center. With a population of over 400,000 people and being a prominent center of commerce in the Mediterranean world, it was a place for all sorts of vice. An example of this was found in the pagan temples of Aphrodite and Venus, which hosted no shortage of immorality, but also was very close to the city of Athens, and they had their own problem of intellectualism. As noticed in this epistle, such an environment had its effect upon this church in Corinth. It's amazing that a church existed at all in such a city. You didn't know you'd be getting a history lesson this morning, amen? That's the nerd in me, I'm sorry. But it was here that Paul dwelled with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, and a marvelous ministry began to take place. After bravely disputing in the synagogues and throughout the city, a local church was formed. After some time, Paul had to leave. And where he would eventually find himself in Ephesus, he heard of the bad news of the false doctrine and immorality that was plaguing the church here at Corinth. So, Paul began to write. And thus, the letter you see in your Bibles was born. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, this letter was meant to reprove the worldly thinking and practices of this local church and to encourage them in several powerful, God-given truths that would change this church's lives and ours as well. It is one of those truths which I believe is one of the greatest that I want to share with you this morning. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is Paul speaking. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whether there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Ouch. Chapter 3 is where Paul really gets down to business. He doesn't waste any time in attacking one of the great mistakes this church has made and is also one of the great poisons that has slowly been killing our country. And what it is the Corinthians began to look to man instead of God. In other words, they created a fan club, but God wasn't invited. It was a self-appreciation society. And it was no longer about their Savior, but it was about themselves. If there's one thing that we cannot do in this life, it is to put our trust and worshipful admiration into fallen man. These church believers put spiritual capital on sinful human beings, which is always a grave mistake. We need to make sure we do not put our heroes on too high a pedestal. This worldly influence taught the Corinthians to hold men in esteemed positions to dangerous levels of awe and veneration, so much so that it started to warp their view of God and themselves. And Paul knew the damage that this mindset would create in a church. He was so moved by this, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name." Basically, it's funny. He says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you." He said, "Y'all are crazy. You guys are crazy." But Paul did two things in this chapter to combat this man worship. One, he brought up the truth of eternity, how every man's work will be made manifest. So in the end, no matter who we are or where we came from or how much we have, one day every single one of us will give an account of himself to God. Knowing this, all earthly pride and priority seem to lose their value. That is why we are not to stand in awe of the Tim Cooks, or the Kim Kardashians, or the Kim Jong-uns of our day, because they will have to answer to God someday, just like you and I. The second and equally powerful truth that Paul presents, this is the one that I want to focus on this morning. Read with me Paul's admonition in verse 18 of chapter 3. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Here it is. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. All things are yours. That is a truly powerful statement this morning, and one that the world does not want us to hear. When you go through this week, I hope that you think about this phrase. It is a tremendous promise straight from God that every one of us can claim. Now, of course, this phrase did not mean that every material thing is yours. Every winning lotto ticket is yours. Mr. Remo always quotes this chapter when he gets his Powerball scratch tickets. Oh, all things are yours, Remo. All things are yours. No, that's not what it means. Not all material possessions are yours, but thankfully God goes into detail what this amazing statement means. Look at verse 21 again. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. There are three things I want us to see in this wonderful promise, things that God has already claimed for us. And these things are ours. Very quickly, number one is freedom, or rather, freedom from the world. It says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. You know, freedom is a very powerful word, especially in our nation. Men and women have shed their blood in defense of that word. But there is a freedom that only one could have paid for, the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom He offers today is not one from nations or oppression, but it is from sin and the world itself. The problem with this church is they looked to the sinful city in which they lived in and began to allow the world's wicked influence to affect them. The world delivered them again into bondage and error, instead of living in the freedom that Christ had already paid for them. Paul desperately tried to convey a truth, the truth that man worship is incredibly appealing to the flesh. It really is, very appealing. But nothing will stifle God's power in our lives when our eyes are off the Lord and our heart has no room but for ourselves. More than any other time in history, our society has begun a movement to universally worship themselves. I have to ask Mom and Dad all the time because I keep losing track. There are so many award shows now in our country. I can't keep track of them. Dad, what's the Oscars for again? Oh, okay. What's the Emmys? Oh, then what's the Tonys for? Oh, what's the Grammys? Oh, and what's the Eddies? And what's the AMAs and all the CBBs and the, I don't know what else, you know, BYOA or I don't know, all the other ones. I lose track because it's all these award shows of congratulating. So of course, they always say, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, sure, of course. But there's this, you see it everywhere in this country, from our schools to the White House. You know, in my short life, I've never seen so many people, when I was still working out there in the world, so many people put their faith and trust in their whole future in a single man, and a politician, no less. By the way, how do you know when a politician is lying? When his lips are moving. Yeah, that's right. You've heard that before. But it's not a terrible surprise. Man has always had a desire to lift themselves above all others. Look all around you. In our day and age, you are allowed to trust in anything but the Lord. I remember when I started an Abacoa at McDonald's, my young beginnings. I was 16, I was timid, I was shy. I wasn't going to proclaim from the housetops that I was a Christian or I was a pastor's kid, for that matter. So I tried to lay low, you know, keep a low profile, scout out the area. But then this one guy, his name was Chris, I mean, he heard, I think he knew. And he came up to me and said, I heard you were a spiritual man, or young man. I was like, okay, I don't put it that way, but all right. So do you follow the teachings of the Buddha? enlightenment. And I'm like, no. Oh, you must be reading the Vedas then, like Hinduism, like in interconnectedness. And no. Are you dabbling in Shintoism, you know, ancestral worship? It's like, my ancestors are not worth worshiping, let me tell you, so. No way. So at this point, I realized this guy, he's doing this on purpose. And I said, should I put him out of his misery? Should I just tell him? It's like, no, I'm going to see how many religions he goes through before he figures it out. And I realized as he was going through every single pagan faith you can imagine, I realized he was doing it on purpose. He didn't want to say the one thing that he knew that I was. Finally, I got sick of it, and my boss was yelling at me. He's like, listen, I'm a Christian. I trust that Christ is my Savior. I'm a follower of Christ. And he goes, you could have told me anything except that. He didn't talk to me after that. That's the world we live in. We have a president today that compares the children of God to the likes of people like ISIS. And he says there's no difference. Why? Because the world hates faith in Jesus Christ. Because that faith requires us to trust in someone greater than ourselves or them. The world wants you to worship their idols and conform to their lifestyles, have their views, hold their values, and live life according to how they say it should be lived. This same guy, Chris, would tell me several times, he'd say, you know, the Bible says this, you know. Yeah, it does. I'm aware. You can't believe that anymore. You know, you're not allowed to think this anymore. And I would tell him, I never knew that. Thank you for telling me. But the Bible does not change, so neither will I. You know, we do not have to cower in fear and submit to their judgment. When someone says, you can't believe that anymore, you better not say that in public. You don't have to listen to them. Why? Because all things are yours. Because we do not belong to them. Verse 23 says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ's are God's. We are free from the world's standards because we do not belong to it. The world's message is that they will make us satisfied, to make us feel secure and accepted. Their products, their heroes, their celebrities, and their values will make us happy and make us free. But you can mark it down, the world only and always provides bondage. What truly sets a soul free is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him alone with their life. Well, why is that? Because only He has the power to free us from sin and from sin's bondage. All the joy that God has promised can be ours, but it will not be found in this world or in man. We need to be reminded this morning with this first truth, to trust God and to serve Him. Do not listen to the world's empty promises. God owns all things and you belong to God, and because of this, He will always provide for you. You may not possess all material things, but you are possessed of Him who owns it all. The world is ours because we belong to God. Which brings me to the second thing, and very interesting. Not only one does it speak of freedom from the world, but number two, it speaks of victory, or victory over the flesh. Look at verse 22 again. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Life and death are yours. What a powerful statement. This is power over yourself. The greatest battles that we will fight in this life are the ones that will come from within. Where the world's voice is loud and boisterous, the voice inside is subtle and deceiving. Paul himself attested to the seriousness of his struggle when he said, "For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." The flesh is weak. But even though the flesh is weak, God has already given us all things, including victory, if we want it. Our flesh uses one fact to constantly try to intimidate us, which in turn causes us to submit and waste our lives foolishly and selfishly. That fact is that one day, if the Lord tarries, we will all face death. And because of that fact, the flesh is always seeking to satisfy itself till the very end. The flesh will lie and tell you and me that life is about number one, baby. Numero uno. And that this life is all there is, and you better well try and get all that you have, because this is it. And then it's over. Because, you know, for our sinful flesh, that is true. For our flesh, this is all there is. But praise God, life and death are simply a means of passing through for a much more beautiful future. The worst that death can do to a child of God is to bring them to their promised home. Our flesh fears that, but our spirit rejoices in it. I remember when I was in college, one of the ministries we had is we would go around the University of Tennessee campus and we pass out hidden tracts. They were schedules of the Vols games. That's all you would see is just a schedule. Oh, let's see, Saturday is a game. And you know, they'd always, would you like a football schedule? Well, who's going to say no to that? I mean, they worship football up there. I don't know why. They never win, but hey. And I like them, so I don't know why, but they love football up there. Would you like a schedule? Sure. Inside there, you can learn how you can trust Christ. You say, what? Really? It shocked them. Well, after we did that, eventually we were able to go to one of the apartment complexes. And the university donated this apartment complex, and it was kind of like a place where people who were either down on their luck, low income, or they were extremely sickly would stay in this apartment. It was a tremendous ministry because everyone wanted to see you and welcome you in. We would have services on the ground floor. Well, there's a man there. His name was the name of Bobby. So he said, my name's Bobby. That's how he'd say it. He was an older man. And one day when the service was over, he said, Andy? Yes, Mr. Bobby? Can I see you? Sure. Come outside with me. It's freezing cold out there, man. I'm from Florida. Come out here. Okay. Okay. So I go out there. It's freezing cold. I want you to look around. What do you see? So I see nature, trees. I said, look at me and look at you. You know what God did for you? So what? I said, he made you. I said, yeah, I know that. It's an amazing thing that God's your creator, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. I said, but there's something better than that. So what's that, Bobby? He started going like this, started tapping on his heart, and he goes, he didn't just make me, he saved me. He saved me, Andy. Then Bobby proceeded to tell me they only had a few months to live. And he died shortly after that conversation. And I told Bobby, I'm sorry, and I'm praying for him, and I don't know what else to say. And he said, there's nothing you need to say. I said, are you worried, Bobby? Nope. I'm not scared, because the God who made me, he didn't just make me. He went like this again. He saved me. He saved me. I'm not scared. You know what that is? That's victory. You know why Bobby had the victory? Because all things were his, including life and death itself. Because he belonged to his heavenly Father, because he knew that Christ had already paid the price for his sins and for ours. And he won that victory on the cross and took the keys of death and hell. And he became the resurrection and the life for us. Jesus Christ has freely given us all things, and through that victory, death and our flesh can no longer control us. For the Christian, there is nothing but hope and everlasting joy to look forward to, which leads us very quickly to the very last thing. First of all, we see freedom from the world, victory against the flesh, and then the last thing is power. Power against the devil himself. Verse 22 says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Things present or things to come. Satan is our greatest enemy, and we need to be reminded of that. The world is defective. Our flesh is deceitful, but Satan is destructive. You know, our junior varsity class has been learning a lot about this adversary and all the wiles he employs. Please play for our young people, because I have to teach them, those poor young people. But I asked them one day, I said, what are some of the ways that Satan can cause us to stumble and fall? And our topic was temptation. They're saying all these things and good answers. And then one of the kids, I don't know which one of you said it, one of them said, diabetes. Diabetes? Whose kid is that? Oh, please pray for our young people. And then I asked them another time, I said, what is your career? What is a job you'd love to have? And they mentioned this and that. One of them said, I want to be a con artist. Oh, I'm such a failure. I'm a terrible failure. But you know what our greatest enemy, you know what his weapon is? One of his greatest weapons is fear. Nothing quite fills the soul with fear, especially my heart, when I think about things present or things to come. If your mind isn't on the Lord, it can be truly terrifying, unless God has given us all things. The greatest power that is the opposite of fear is peace. The peace, as Philippians 4 says, is the peace that passes all understanding. The truth is, peace is power. There are so many promises in God's word that we can claim, promises that can give us peace and power against the devil. But one of my favorite, and one of the most powerful, is that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. No matter what happens, all things are not good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good to them that love God. We do not have to fear for the present or what may come in the future, for it is all ours because we belong to Christ. We can worry about things we cannot control. I sure do that all the time. Or we can allow God, to whom belongs both us and our future, to lead us as we follow him. The devil will cause us to doubt everything, from our salvation to our eternal security to even God's love for us. But all we have to do is remember what God has done for us and what he has done for us then, now, and what he has promised to do thereafter. If there is one message the world, the flesh, and the devil all collectively want us to believe, is to be afraid. The world tells you to be scared for your security. You will never be safe. The flesh says to be scared for satisfaction. You will never be happy. And the devil tries to give fear for our salvation. He says, you will never be forgiven. But these are all lies, beloved, because God has given us all things. There may be someone here this morning, I'll say this and I'll be done, who understands this fear because they are still living in it. Lost person, there is an answer today for you to the questions and unrest that grip your heart and frighten your soul. The scriptures, God himself has a message for you this morning that all things can be yours. And he's not speaking of the vanity or empty promises that this world has failed to deliver to you, but things God can give you, can never be taken away. Hope, joy, peace, forgiveness for your sins. All these things can be yours this morning because there is one who paid the price for all things, Jesus Christ. He who was and is God died on that cross and rose again so that you and I would not have to suffer the penalty for our sins. The only thing that we truly own in this life is an eternity without God and without hope. That's the only thing we truly own. But in Christ's great mercy, he has given us the gift of salvation, everlasting life, and so much more. All you have to do today, lost person, is to trust Christ as your Savior, to accept a gift that has already been bought and paid for you, and he is waiting for you today to receive it and to receive him. In closing, I just want to encourage you to think about this promise, which can truly change our perspective forever. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all try to tell us to look to man for the answers, like what these Corinthians did. But it is always found in God, who has freely given us all things. All Paul wanted to do was to get these Corinthians to realize that everything they needed or could ever desire was found in the Lord and in him alone. And we can claim that truth as well. So knowing this wonderful promise, may we go forth with rejoicing, serving and being thankful for what God has done and what he has promised to do until we see him some glad day. Come what may, all things are yours. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. We ask that you'd please help us always to remember the great things that God hath done. May you bless every single person in this room, Lord. And if there was someone here, Lord, who has not trusted you as their Savior, may this be the glad day and the glad hour they would do so. Bless us all as we go forward, Lord. We thank you for all the marvelous things and grace you have so freely given to us. We love you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. Keep pastor in prayers. Be here tonight. Brother missionary Diego will be preaching. God bless you. You are dismissed.